So how many of you grew up in a home where you had to take your shoes off before you walked in the door? How many of you have a home now that you have to take your shoes off before you walk through the door? How many of you had a set of plates or silverware that was actually made of silver and you never use them unless holidays? All right, well, there you go. So for those of you who have experienced those things, you understand sanctification. You understand things being set aside for a particular purpose and a particular use, so you understand the concept that maybe those that haven't been through it don't understand. But again, let's get into defining it again, this last great work. Now, what something that is significant about sanctification in it, beyond what we have learned about propitiation and expiation, redemption, justification, reconciliation, all those things are accomplished by Jesus on the cross, and they are ours by faith. Once we believe in Jesus, then you are redeemed, you are justified, you are reconciled. God is propitiated, and your sin is expiated. Again, it's just your faith in Christ that accomplishes that. What is unique about sanctification is there's an aspect of sanctification that is going to be about you. There's an aspect of it that is about still about faith in Christ, but there's another part where it's about our choices and how we live our lives. So in the Greek, the noun sanctification comes from the verb to sanctify. The Greek word is hagiazo, so you can learn a neat Greek word leaving today. It means for someone or something to be set apart, particularly in the sense of being set apart from what is common or evil in order to be set apart for God's use. In fact, the words holy and saint come from the same word. In this sense, being sanctified is self-defining. In other words, things are sanctified for God's use when God says they are sanctified. And so a good example of this is found in Matthew chapter 23, verses 17 through 21, whether you want to find it in your Bible or whether you want to see it up on the screen. So it says, and by the way, this is a passage of Scripture where Jesus just calls out the Pharisees. He just rails against them. It's just interesting when you think about the life of Jesus and how much mercy and compassion he extended towards people. Like he was with sinners, and he treated them with grace and mercy, still calling them to belief, still calling them to faith, ultimately still calling them to righteousness in terms of what he would provide for them and then how God would improve their lives. But when it came to these legalists, when it came to these people who said they knew God, but Jesus was there to say, you really don't, Matthew 23 is that place where he just really calls them out. Again, starting, there's a lot of these where he says, you blind fools. You know, again, calling them these things. So again, you blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. And so basically, what is Jesus saying? Why is he saying that they are blind in terms of their perception and their understanding of things? Really, the point he's making is you're missing the nature of sanctification. Like you were saying, the value of something is found in the substance of the thing. And that's the point that Jesus is correcting in them. Maybe he needs to correct it in us as well, because they missed the point of sanctification. They thought the temple was valuable because it had gold in it. And the altar was holy because of the sacrifice on it. Probably the bigger, the better. But sanctification isn't defined by the nature or worth of the thing sanctified, but by God's declaration. Now, when I talk about Mount Sinai, you know, that's a good example in terms of what I'm trying to tell you. And again, I think what God thinks about in terms of sanctification. Like when you think about Mount Sinai, that was a sanctified mountain. You know that, right? Set apart by God. You touch this mountain and you die, is what was said about how sanctified, how special that was. But what I say about Mount Sinai, it's like the goats on Mount Sinai didn't like jump higher Or the trees weren't more beautiful. Or he didn't choose Mount Sinai because, oh, wow, this is just a great mountain. No, Mount Sinai was sanctified because God said it was sanctified. Now, once it's sanctified, now God is using it for a purpose. Now, all of a sudden, that is special, but not because of the nature of the mountain. Boy, it was really beautiful, and the cliffs were nice, and good pictures you could take from it and to it. No, no, it's a normal mountain, but God takes what's normal and makes it sanctified. Now, what is interesting about the Old Testament, and you read it, there are a lot of things that are sanctified. The temple is sanctified, the sanctuary is sanctified, the articles in the temple are sanctified, in the tabernacles, right? Sanctified, that's a lot. Do you know there's only one thing that's sanctified in the church age? Only one thing is called sanctified in the New Testament. You know what that is? Us. Imagine that. The chairs you're sitting in are not sanctified. This room is not sanctified. This really isn't a sanctuary. We almost really shouldn't even use the word for what this room is. Because what that meant to the Jews, the sanctuary, you're like, wait, like this, again, that's set apart. Like there's something special. Like don't do that. Don't say that. Don't be too loud. Don't run around. That is not, like we don't want it to be. Like in other words, things are not sanctified anymore. People are sanctified by virtue of our relationship with Jesus Christ as well as what we do. So in part, why are we sanctified? We are sanctified because Jesus says that we're sanctified. Therefore, sanctified is defined as a state in the process of being set apart by God for his purpose. Purpose and mission are a big part of the meaning of sanctification because God always sanctifies things or people for a reason. And sanctification is both a state and a process because we are sanctified by Christ through his crucifixion and resurrection, but are also sanctified throughout our lives to be more like Jesus. And this really does bring us to the three aspects, the three kinds of sanctification. Like what is interesting too, even as you read the Bible, even as you study the Bible, you know, again, these words that are thrown out, hopefully you read the Bible. I'm hoping that at some point in time in your life, you read the Bible. Part of why I would do these messages, when you come across that word redemption, you come across that word justification, you come across that word atonement, like you know what it means. Like all of a sudden, thoughts come in your mind so you understand what it means. But again, when you read that word sanctification, you have to think about what is it referring to? Is it referring to something called positional sanctification, experiential sanctification, or ultimate sanctification? Because again, it is different. Again, there's three kinds of sanctification. And the most significant ones are, again, what is positional and what is experiential. So positional sanctification, this is the sanctification that happens at the cross and through our faith in Jesus. Like there's an aspect of you being sanctified. Like you can say, I am sanctified if you believe in Jesus Christ because God declares that of you through the cross and by your faith in him. We are placed in Jesus and identified with him and thereby set apart for God. In 1 Corinthians 6:11 and then 1 Corinthians 1:2, but 6:11 first in terms of, you know, just reinforcing this whole idea of the positional sanctification. And it says, that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So again, there's this aspect of sanctification that is through Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. Again, you were sanctified. It's past tense in terms of what the Bible is telling us there. Another interesting thing about this concept coming in the beginning of the book of Corinthians is this is how Paul starts off his letter. And again, if you read the Bible, if you're aware of the book of Corinthians, you know he is going to lay them out. He is going to go point by point. This is what you're doing wrong. This is what you didn't understand. This is what you have to understand. This is how you should be obedient, how you should be functioning in your personal life, in the church body, and so on and so forth. But he starts off saying to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. What I like in terms of other translations in terms of this verse, because again, from that Catholic influence that is in some of you, they actually translate the word here, saint. That the saints in Corinth, like turn to someone that is next to you and say, hello, saint. Hello, saint, whatever their name. Hey, St. Tony. Hey, St. Paulette. Like, it's like, you. Maybe some of you, your parents said, you got to be priests. I want you to be a priest. Well, maybe, you know what you can say, you're not a priest, but you're a saint. You got to the point where you're a saint, and I almost guarantee you're more like a saint than other saints that the Catholic Church lifts high in terms of what they call saint. Like, sainthood is not an aspect of what you do or how you live. It's a declaration of God in terms of you are a saint. It's just whether you're a good saint or a bad saint, but you are sanctified. So again, before, we're going to see in terms of the experiential sanctification that they're not living the way they're supposed to live. And yet at the beginning of the letter, he says they are saints. And that is true of you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. So again, the second kind of sanctification is experiential sanctification, and we will take some time with this. And so the Corinthian church is a good example of this distinction between the two kinds of sanctification. Let's read 1 Corinthians 3:1-3 now. Again, Kelly does such a good job of bringing, she finds it faster than I can get through my Bible. And so it says here, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Wait a minute, Paul. Two chapters before this, you're calling us saints. You're saying that I'm sanctified. We're holy like all the holy people, right? I just wrote my mom a letter and said I'm a saint, and now you're... Even though the relationship with God has been established in Christ, these same saints were carnal babes in their day-to-day walk or experience with him. Paul called them men of flesh. You know, there's a great distinction. Again, if you think about sanctification and how the Bible thinks about that, again, we are people of flesh in terms of our makeup, but God desires for us to be people that are of spirit in terms of his work and his knowledge and his will and how he defines things. And so again, this term weakness means wholly given up to the flesh. Contrary to being given up to the Spirit, they were saved, yet they were operating under human viewpoint. Nepios is the Greek word for babe, and it means an infant, simple-minded or immature. Paul is saying they are these things in relation to the things of Christ. Again, the immature. Like, if there's anything that is part of sanctification, is as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are supposed to grow up. We are supposed to change. Part of what God gives us in terms of his work in us, it's never just about being saved. It's never just about, hey, come to Jesus. Have the knowledge I'm going to heaven. But never be transformed in terms of your life. Like this picture of sanctification is God saying to us, this is what I'm offering you. And again, I'm not trying to take something away from you. That is the lie. The lie is, from the kingdom of darkness, is if you come to God, if you become more and more set apart to him, you're going to lose something. You're going to lose your freedom. You're going to lose your fun. You're going to lose your friends. And you know something? God always comes to us. No, that's all. You're going to gain. You're going to be better. See, to me, what is better than becoming the person God created you to be? What is better than if you, particularly if you believe there is a God that's out there that created you, then why wouldn't you want to become the person God wants you to be? Because then he knows why he created you. Think about it. He has a specific plan for your life. What you're supposed to do, who you're supposed to marry, how many kids you're supposed to have, where you're supposed to live. I mean, that is a great understanding to know that, God, you have taken care of it all. Like, think about all the stress people have. What should I become? What's my purpose in life? Well, what should I do? What should I accomplish? You know, the best place for that to be resolved is get to know God, get to know him, and then as his thinking preoccupies your mind and occupies your mind, now all of a sudden you can function in that way. But again, so many people, just stay babies. I mean, Wilson's Dictionary of the Bible states, this is typical of the child of God who has not grown in grace through the years, but must be fed in the milk of the simplest things of Scripture because it cannot understand the things of God. You know, I wonder if there are people not here today, oh, pastor's going to do one of those theological messages. Oh, you know, redemption, justification. Really? Really? Like, again, if you don't get these things in terms of just, and I forgot to turn on the AC. Paul, can you switch that little dial to cool and put it down to 70 degrees? But I'm sorry, as I'm sweating and I see people sweating. Where was I? So many people, they don't want to know the things of God. Like, oh, you're giving a can you just keep reminding me that God loves me? Can you just keep reminding me that I'm forgiven? Can you just give me one that's easy to understand and not to think too hard? Don't make me think too hard, Pastor. No. There are deep things of God. These aren't even very deep. We could do theological conversations that I could confuse you about the content of what they are, but this is simple. But you do have to focus, you do have to concentrate, you do have to think and be aware in terms of just what it is communicating to you. Maybe how I go through and define it, but again, really? Like, you're not willing to do the work? Like, there's an aspect of sanctification of God. Are you willing to do the work? Are you willing to grow in knowledge, grow in understanding, grow in obedience? That's the point. That's the direction God certainly is heading in, and the very reason why he saved you. I mean, look at what 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 7 has to say. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. You ever wonder, God, I wonder what your will is? Look at it, like I probably should at some point in time look at all the verses say, this is God's will for you. This is God's will for humankind. Now, one time Jesus says, God's will for people is to know who he has sent and believe in me. You know, again, that's that part, that's the salvation part, it's the forgiveness part, it's come in relationship with me. You know, let me establish you in the knowledge and the connection that you have with me, my acceptability to you. But now here is, it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Like, you know God, you know there's a better option, you know there's a better source of action in terms of what you would pursue. And what would motivate you to pursue those things? And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or a sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such things, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Again, that holy, live a sanctified life. He wants us to live a life that is distinct. He wants us to live a life that is different. Like, when all of a sudden you're desiring, thinking, and pursuing things different from the world. Like, I love the verse, I think it is in 1 Peter, where it says, don't be surprised that when you come to Jesus and you start living out your life in Jesus, that your friends, you can't run with them in the same way. They're not thinking of you in the same way. in terms of now all of a sudden you're directed in a different path. You're saying things that, like, again, are godly, are holy, are righteous. Like, there's not coarse language coming out of your mouth. It's kindness. It's graciousness. It's about God, and it's about His glory. It's not about life. It's not about grabbing the gusto, getting the most, winning the most prizes, and having the better, best wealth and the best. No, it's not those things. I mean, note the distinction that was in that verse, first verse, should be sanctified. I mean, how different is that than what 1 Corinthians 6:11 said? You were sanctified, right? And again, this is that's that distinction between the positional sanctification and the experiential sanctification. See, now it's not you were sanctified, but you should be sanctified. This is, again, this is what God is directing you towards. Now, I think the reason why God declares all these things about Jesus, and I think I may have said this before, but it bears being said right here, is that this part of sanctification gets messy. Like this is where the will of, like, I have the will that I have to say, I want Jesus, I want to be saved, I want to know God, I want God to know me, I want to go to heaven. Like, that's one choice and one decision you need to make. Now in sanctification, experiential sanctification, that's every day making decisions. That's every day dealing with temptation. And what I say is that can get messy. You can get willful. You are sinful. You know, like, we say things wrong. We do things wrong. We are things wrong. And God says, you know, I just want to make sure that doesn't affect these other things. Like, as you're working out your righteousness, working out your salvation, realize the redemption is secure, the justification is secure, the propitiation, expiation is secure, the reconciliation, like, I'm still with you. This can't be lost, but now let's go. You should be sanctified. See, the reference in 1 Thessalonians 4:6, again, when you should be sanctified, the reference is not just Jesus' work on the cross, but the choices we make in our daily lives. But not to make us sanctified, but because we already are. See, I think that's why God sanctifies us positionally. Because now, as we are doing things that are reflective of sanctification, we are not attaining our sanctification, we're expressing our sanctification. So now, like, it's almost like Jesus gives us a leg up. You know, it's kind of like, you know, you're benching, you know, I'm going to try to put up 150 pounds, but someone's lifting 100 of it. Oh, wow. Like, boy, I'm really working this. I'm helping. Like, that positional sanctification is like, don't think sanctification was your idea. Or again, I'm helping you. I'm supporting your sanctification in terms of what I have done for you. So again, not to make us sanctified, but because we are, and God helps us all along the way. And so now, how does that happen? What do we now talk about? It's God's will for you to be sanctified. You should be growing. You should be changing. You should be transformed. It is part of God's salvation. Let me go through these, because when I've got these slides that follow, it's hard for me not to get to them before they're here. So I'm calling these the modes of sanctification. And in other words, what are the primary things that God asks us to be in the realm of or the course of? And so, again, you can decide whether that's a good word. I came up with three M's, and so that was part of. So the first mode of sanctification is faith. Like, when you think about, if you're going to come to God, if you're going to live for Him, if you're going to be obedient in the way that He wants you to be obedient, the first thing that requires is for you to have faith. Hebrews 11:1 says this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance of what we do not see. Is that it? It might be. Well, yeah, sure. Well, bring it back up. Let me read it like it's the only thing coming. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see. I thought it was just more there. But that's what faith is. It's not what you see. You know, basically, we have lived our lives depending on our five senses. And one of those senses is not your spidey sense. Just realize, okay? But you have, you recognize things that are real, the truth that are, you know, the believe, you don't have to believe it. I don't have to believe this is a chair. I can see it's a chair. I can touch it's a chair. And again, we are oriented that we are created by God like that. You know what faith really is? It really is like a spidey sense. It really is that other level of life where God is calling us to, but it's not going to be supported necessarily by your experience. All those things that you live your life by and have lived your life by, I taste this thing, it is good, I want more. I lift weights and it builds my body, I want more. I say things to my friends that and they like me, and I hang around, and like I have those are your senses saying, yeah, this is good. I'm going to keep doing things that make me comfortable and glad and happy and not do things that don't make me comfortable. But faith breaks that down. No. Not now. All of a sudden your orientation is, what does God want? What does God say? What does God provide? And are you willing to believe? I think more often in a Christian's life, we are practical atheists than we are believers. Let's just put it out there. You just have to recognize that every sin in the essence of it is a lack of faith. Every time we disobey, you are believing what the flesh is telling you, and you're not believing God. Now, that is the rub of the Christian life. But again, we have to lay out what the dynamic is. What's the mode? What is God calling you to? He's calling you to believe. I mean, both in the benefits and the commands. Like, do you realize when you live in condemnation, you are slapping God in the face? Well, like, basically, you know, worship, glory, that is magnifying someone for something they've given. For you to be condemned, you're saying to Jesus, the cross doesn't work. I can't be free. I can't have joy. I can't have peace. Do you realize you glorify God when you say, yes, I will? That's why I said, if I'm not sure you heard me, like, if you really mean, yes, I will, we can just go home. Like, God has accomplished everything that he would want to accomplish on this Sunday morning. If you say, yes, I will, but it's both the benefits and the commands. Like, if you don't have joy, you're not believing something. Like, God wants to say something. God wants to be something. God wants to provide something in every aspect so that you now live the way he wants. See, what's amazing about this experiential sanctification is it is still by grace. It's still by God's power. It's still something that he does, but again, we have to do our part. But when we believe God, and because we believe God, again, that's an essential part of it. The next mode of sanctification is humility. You will never be sanctified. You will never grow if you're not humble. Let me just say this. I don't know. Well, maybe the proudest statement that someone can make is, I don't believe God. I don't believe Jesus. For a believer, the proudest statement you can make is, I am not going to change. Some people come to church every Sunday or pretty consistently, and then I'm not changing. Kindness, graciousness, love, forgiveness, reconciliation, I'm not going there. Be a better husband, be a better wife, be a better child, be a better employee. Nah. Humility. See, so the faith says, God, I'm willing to believe what I don't see. I'm willing to believe what I don't experience. Like, I don't have to touch it to see. It's as real as the chair. What God says about himself, it's not more real because the chair is, but it's more important. Knowing a chair will give you a seat for a while. Knowing God and believing God, again, when he is real, but humility in both boasting and insecurity. We think of pride of being, oh, you know, so I'm that person that kind of, oh, look at me, and I'm great, and I did this, and oh, look at how prideful they are. But how about the person that is insecure? The person who is saying, oh, you know, so I really can't do that, or I don't, you know, I feel bad about myself, and I beat myself up. And really? That is prideful. You are still focusing your attention on you. Like maybe think of humility not as pride, but of self-centeredness. So anything in your life that makes you self-centered, again, you're not understanding a primary dynamic, a primary mode. How does the Christian life work? I need to be able to believe. I need to be willing to believe. I need to believe things that I don't see, that my senses don't confirm. But I believe it because God said it. But I need to be humble. He is the boss. He is the one that knows. I don't. You know, you think about the willfulness in the world to say, I'm going to declare who I am, and I'm going to be what I'm going to be, and I'm, wow. And it's tough. It is tough when you're in an environment, the kids in school, where all you're hearing from your friends is this self-will. All this you're hearing is human viewpoint. All you're hearing is the glory of man and all that we're going to be independent of God. And it's pride. And when you understand the truth of who God is, the only stance for us to have is to be humble. The third mode is will. Again, you're not going to be sanctified. You're not going to grow unless you choose to do. That you choose to obey. Like, don't think that God, as you're confronting temptation and sin, is going to give you this overwhelming influence or power to say no. Because you know what, I think really, because he could, I think God is more glorified in the fact with your free will you say yes. See, if he always said, oh, you know, I'm going to just stop you from sinning, not even going to be possible, that would bring some glory. But for you to gut it out, for you come to the place where you become convinced and then you choose, that glorifies him. Because now you're willingly saying, God, not only do I want you in salvation, I want you in sanctification. I want you to purify my life. And let me just say this. That will is easy when you're convinced. Will is easy when you're convinced. If you become convinced that broccoli is what you need to do and it's exactly what you need to eat, you don't need someone arguing, compelling, and eat the broccoli. You know, the kids don't like it. I'm eating the vegetables. I'm taking the vitamins. I don't have to, would you like to go on vacation? Would you like to go to Florida? Oh, you know something, I'm not sure if I really want that. Or will is easy when you're convinced. See, to me, the greatest problem in sanctification are those first two. I keep saying we. This is not you. This is us. We want to make it about will. Because we want to make ourselves feel like we're really trying. But you know something? If you believe and you're humble, like that sin does not offer me what I think it offers me. That thing that seems to gratify and satisfy, the way that I think I'm going to manipulate the situation to make it work. Let's take lying as comfortable, right? I mean, Paul just goes right to it in first. Sexual immorality. Okay, lying. Let's do something that's a little safe. Like when you say, God wants me to be honest, he wants me to tell the truth. Well, you know something, I've already been raised and I've had some success with lying and I'm going to lie. Like you're believing something about that. Every sin, you're believing something and you're rejecting the standards of God. You're rejecting the provision of God and you're going your own way. So again, the modes of sanctification, faith, humility, and will. Those are the things. See, and maybe more than anything else, that's what you bring to the table. God brings the power. God brings the provision. God brings the truth. God brings the knowledge. God gives us his word. Are you willing to believe? Are you willing to be humble? And are you willing to choose? And again, you'll never be sanctified if you don't do these. So now we have the means of sanctification. That was the modes of sanctification. This is the means of sanctification, and you've heard these before. The means of sanctification, you've heard, it's the five things. If you can say the five things, you can check out until we get to the manifestations of sanctification. Worship. I'll go through these quick, because again, there's probably a message out there where I define them better. But worship reinforces the things that we believe about God. And even though that is stated in words, like you can worship God with words, you can worship God with your life, there is something about music. There is something about the standard that is set in Scripture about worshiping God with instrumentation so that there is an aspect of us that is encouraged more in the truth of God. Boy, that song is snappy. That song has a nice tone. It has a nice beat. That's, you know, like this is who God is. This is what he's provided. Remember, realize, believe. So worship reinforces the things of God, the word. Again, the means of sanctification, worship God, be in the word. It establishes us in the truth of God. Who is God? What does he want? What does he expect? What has he provided? What does he promise? It's all there. Everything that you would need for life and godliness, God has provided. Are you willing to take it? A lot of that is in the Bible. Everything that we would understand about God is found in the word. And so therefore, are you going to read it? You know, maybe we've gotten beyond like writing letters to people. You know, your husband or your wife writes you a letter. You know, you get it in the mail. You know, maybe they're away on a trip. Do you let it stay on the nightstand? I'll read that later. Yeah, you know, son, it's not really important to me. I have other things to do. No, you run. The Bible is a love letter to us. This is how the God of the universe loves you. You know, sometimes when he tells you don't do that, it doesn't feel like love, but it's still in his, he's loving you. He's protecting you from, so again, a necessary food. Like, it's the truth of God, but it's also food for that spiritual part of us that we're building up and that will eradicate the flesh, not eradicate it, but stamp down the flesh, the Holy Spirit. It's power for the Christian. Again, the means. Again, the modes. I need to be. I have faith. I have humility. I have will. The means. I come and I interact with these things. You know. So it's the Holy Spirit. Power for the Christian life. Don't quench and don't grieve. Those are the things that the Bible talks about as far as, okay, you're engaging with the Holy Spirit. You grieve him when you sin. Like you grieve him when you don't. When you do what he says not to do. And you quench him when you don't do what he says to do. So when the Holy Spirit is guiding you to do something, empowering you to do something, you say, that's good. And you say, no, that's quenching him. Grieving him is, again, he's saying, don't go there, don't go there, don't go there. And you do, that's grieving. But again, the Holy Spirit is, again, the means of sanctification, prayer, access and help from the divine. It's genius. The fact that you as an individual believer has the ability to go before God. And what that becomes in terms of praying for God's will, praying for your heart to be changed, praying for issues of sanctification in terms of growth. You know, just realize that there's things that you're doing at times where it's going to be more about what you're doing than what God is supporting your choice. But again, you've got to grunt it out. You have to make the choice. You have to be humble and believe. And then the fellowship of believers. You know, I believe the fellowship of believers in terms of the means of sanctification is it's supposed to be sharpening. We're supposed to be sharpening each other, believing better, relating better, speaking better, being more obedient in terms of things, purified, all those things. I also believe that the church is practical application. Like when God says love, love people that are hard to love. Love people unconditionally. Forgive people. Be kind to people. Don't look at the log in your eye, the neighbor's eye. Look at the speck of dust in your eye. And then he says, all these people that know that thing come together and relate. Be with each other. And so guess what you find in church? People you don't like. Or I should say people that aren't like you. You know, this is the 20% that you're not supposed to be happy at church. Have you heard me say you should be happy at church 80% of the time? 20% of the church, it should be hard. I don't like being with that person. I don't like talking with that person. I don't, you know, again, they rub me the wrong way or what? Yeah. So now all of a sudden, now you're doing the things of God. You're doing the will of God. You're doing the Bible with someone who thinks the same thing. Boy, you're like, I'm really trying to look at the log in my eye, not the speck of dust in your eye, but boy, you're really not helping me. Isn't it good? Like, isn't it true? As you try to do that with unbelievers, they look at you like you get five heads on. What? Like, what do you mean love, forgive? No, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to come to understanding or reconcile this relationship. What are you talking? But you go to a believer. Well, particularly, let me say this, a believer that is part of a church where there's also authority in the church to kind of come in and say, oh, let's establish what this is. Incredibly powerful thing. You know, it really has, I mean, I have thought in terms of this, like in many ways, the church, as much as it should be a learning place, it should be an equipping place. A church really should be a training facility. Like, you want to get better in sanctification? You want to get better at being a husband? You want to get better at being a wife? You want to know the word better? Yeah, like a training institution rather than just some place that we learn. It's about doing and being, not just about learning. The manifestations of sanctification. So again, we had the modes of sanctification, we had the means of sanctification. How do you know that you're being sanctified? And I like this because I could probably spend 10 minutes on each of them, but I can also take 10 seconds. So let me take 10 seconds. Obedience. Like, you know that you're being sanctified, you know you're growing in Christ when you are more obedient. When again, you're taking and internalizing all the things of God and you're becoming that. Like the Bible talks about have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? Are you thinking like Jesus? Again, are your relationships what they're supposed to be? Are you doing the things the Bible says? You know, many of them, like, you could turn to a lot of places in the Bible to talk about sanctification because every command could be part of the manifestation of sanctification. How are you sanctified? Well, you're obeying the Bible. Yeah, and the faith, like the obedience, you're godly and you're spiritual. Again, you're working against the things of the flesh. You know, part of the flesh is okay. You realize, like, you like steak. It's okay that you like steak. You have the means to buy steak. You buy steak and you enjoy the steak. Like it's, oh my gosh! Like I was talking to someone. Like sometimes Christians assess things and say, wait a minute, if I'm having too much fun, this can't be godly. I can't be having fun and being God. No. But when we're having fun, how easy is it for us to slip into ungodliness? And that's the thing we avoid. We're now all of a sudden, we're not on cue, we're not sharp, we're just kind of doing the thing, we say the thing, we do the thing, we think that, oh, wait a minute now. Now all of a sudden, the earthly fun, the fun that is allowed, if you will. Now it's bringing ungodly things in it. So, again, we are breaking away from our flesh. Another manifestation of sanctification is service. Ephesians 2:10 says, "You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do works of service that He has prepared in advance for us to do." So again, there are things that God intends for you to do. I would say there's even things that God would intend you to do within any local assembly that you're in. Like if God has called us together as a body, where again, we're the practical expression of the faith, we're the pew proving of the faith, we're the sharpening of the faith, but we're also accomplishing things together that we couldn't accomplish on our own. And that takes, like, that's what the spiritual gifts are about. I think, you know, if God talks about works that are planned from the beginning of time, that he's prepared in advance, it is the beginning of time. But, you know, part of that is going to be about the church. It's going to be about the world, too, in terms of, but it is about what you do in godliness, what you do to his glory, and then evangelism. Again, how do you know you're being sanctified? Boy, I want to grow in Christ. I want to do the Christian thing. I'm convinced. Okay, make sure you believe. Make sure you're humble. Make sure you're making right choices. Not going to get there without those. Make sure you're in the Word. Make sure you're worshiping. Make sure you're praying. Make sure you understand that Holy Spirit. Grow in the Holy Spirit. If you don't quite understand the Holy Spirit, get to know him. And be around. COVID, it destroyed that function of the church. Like for people to think that, oh, I can just watch online. I can just watch this. I'm listening to you, Pastor. That's not the point of church. Like, yeah, that's the learning part. That's the point. Okay, I'm going to give you in front. I hope you learn something. I would always want you to come here and you learn. But I want you to grow. I don't want you to learn something. I want you to grow. I want you to be more like what Jesus wants you to be. I want you to be equipped for the things that God is calling you to. But then telling people, evangelism. Like, again, how do I know? So therefore, how do I know? That's where I was. How do I know that I'm growing? Okay, you've got the modes, you've got the means, you're engaging with those things. But then, what's being reflected in my life? There should be an aspect of our, we should be really excited that we're saved people. And I'm 35 more seconds. We should be really excited that we're saved people. Why wouldn't we tell someone about that? Again, if you won $1 million, you would, let me take an ad out. No, maybe you don't want people calling you. But you get the point. When you have good news, you like to share it. You have the knowledge of God. You have the truth of Jesus Christ. You understand all that God, and this is me, we have the understanding of that. We're not engaging people in conversation. We're not praying for people. We're not praying for open doors, praying for opportunities. But again, let's go back to the manifestation. Like, that's how you know that you're growing. I did say there were three, and so we just have to bring up this third one. There is the ultimate sanctification. Like, at some point in time, you will be in heaven. You will not struggle with sin nature. You will be set apart to God. And so he will, again, all the struggles, all the challenges, all the mammon of life will not be there. It will be provided. So again, that is the third way the Bible talks about sanctification. But I just pray, my prayer for us is that we would just continue to become convinced, because we're engaging in the means of sanctification. And then the manifestation, it just it becomes natural, just what flows from it. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, you really have given us everything we need for life and godliness. I pray for anyone here that is questioning do I really want to do that? I pray that you convince, that you reveal, you manifest, you move. Convict, challenge, correct. They would see the better glory of living our lives for God rather than for ourselves, rather than just for our flesh. Father, I pray for us that are trying to get there. I pray you continue to build us up, encourage us, continue to motivate and move, continue to give us victory, to grow in that faith and that obedience and that humility. That we embrace the standards of God and live them out, that we have victory over sin. that we share the truth of God, that is enthralling to us, that is exciting to us, because it is all is. And then those would be the marks of our lives. I just pray that for each one that is here, each one that is listening online, each one that considers Living Hope Christian Church their church home, I pray that for them. And help us do better. Guide me in the leadership in terms of just what that might look like in terms of us being an equipping, training place. Again, help us to represent you well. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.